God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Hey, what do you think is the top news story for God? Because, wow, we had that major switch out from figurehead Biden, who is a man who's allowed great evil to be done through himself, a man who is brutally dishonest, a man who wants to see kids perverted sexually and altered chemically, who is in favor of an open borders policy, which has allowed drug cartels to seize areas of major cities, a guy who is cooperated and has cooperated with an attempt to flood the system with new bodies who count in the electoral college counts by way of the census to change the complexion of Congress without virtue of vote or legitimacy, a guy who is funding both sides of a war between Hamas and Israel, and in what many people think, including myself, a form of money laundering through pretending that Ukraine is the most important country and our most important ally ever. Then they did the major switch to Kamala Harris, who believes all those things as well. That's a pretty major switch, right? Wow. That, I don't think, is the top news story to God. I guarantee you at no time did God go, wow, they pulled Biden. I didn't see that one coming. God knows how everything ends and begins. He is the beginning and the ending, though he never ends and never began. So what do you think is the top news story? Could I suggest to you that one of the top news stories of God, and we can't think like God, we can read his word, we can consult it, we can pray, we can allow the Holy Spirit to take over our lives to the degree that our pride will allow that to happen. So we can't really say, what's God thinking at this moment? But can I suggest to you one topic that might be on his mind? There's a lot of kids without my word in their hand. Think of that. If you were God, and none of us are, or anywhere near it, wouldn't that be a top story? I want to ask you a question. When did you get your first Bible? For a lot of you, it's probably at birth. You had it since birth, or there's the family Bible that's handed down. I'll tell you, on the West Coast, and I do this show from the high mountains of free America in Idaho, it's a little different here. Now, Idaho, North Idaho, is a pretty religious place. And religion is not abiding with the Lord. Those are not really separate things, but it's not the same thing. But there's a lot of people here who get Bibles on specific dates, 16th birthday, or they're born with them, or there's family Bibles. But on the West Coast proper, that doesn't happen. Almost completely. There's kids that grow up without Bibles at all. They'll never hold one. I mean never. So I got my first Bible that I bought myself. I mean, people handed them to me, and I picked one up here or there from a friend. But when I purposely went out to purchase one, I want to tell you at the end of the show what that was like. I'll give you a heads up. It was the Oxford Annotated Bible. I still love that Bible. But I'll tell you, I walked down the street having purchased it, and I felt like I had a beautiful weapon in my hand. A weapon of peace and of love and of knowledge. And I've never felt that again in that same way. So I cherished that Bible for a long time. I studied it. And then I took a break from God. Yeah, I needed a break. It was a stupid, stupid idea. And that Bible came back. And I cannot believe the book of the Bible that God had me read at the scariest, most soul-rendering, just crushing moment of my life. I'll share that with you. But you think with me, will you, about when you got your first Bible. The reason I mention this is we are very, very close to wrapping up the campaign for Truth for Youth. Please do not let this moment go by without taking an opportunity to make sure that you put a Bible in the hands of some kids, 13 to 18, who make a pledge. They pledge to take that Bible and hand it to a friend. That's how you convince kids, friend-to-friend contact. Please don't let this moment pass by. I'm asking you to do this. Go to tfy.org and give money. These guys buy 50,000 Bibles at a time. They get an incredible price point on them. Nothing we could ever touch. If it's easier for you to call and make sure that these kids get these Bibles in their hands, please do. 844-530-8890. It's the Truth for Youth campaign, and I'm asking you to get involved, please. There is, of course, the worldly news, and that's part of our job here. You know, we have an audience of one, that's God Almighty, a family of many, and that's you. And part of our job is to talk about the things that the Mockingbird Media simply will not report. For instance, this. The Georgia State Election Board is going to discuss SEB 2023-025 this morning. This is a Election Integrity Act, and there are people who have not given up trying to get election integrity out of the state of Georgia, and I don't think it exists. 17,852 votes counted with no ballot images. Huh, that's interesting. You counted the votes, but you didn't save the images. 20,713 original votes from tabulators out of thin air. So those are votes with no ballots. 20,000 of them, nearly 21,000. 3,930 duplicate ballots counted and inserted via intentional human intervention. This comes from Liz Harrington, a reporter who's been following this nonstop. There is no possible way, in my judgment, to claim that the Georgia election was safe and secure. We do not have the evidence for that. And part of the design is to make sure we never have the evidence for this. When people hide and they steal and they act like this, they're not going to come out and admit it. You know, Satan has never come back and apologized to mankind. Hey, sorry for, you know, fooling you about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's not going to. And people who steal elections or rig them, and there's a difference. I mean, rigging is an attempt to steal. Stealing is stealing. I know the election was rigged. I think it was stolen, and a lot of people think it was stolen. I debate anyone about it in a friendly way. The Democrats are taking some steps to further enable election fraud. The dictator of Michigan, Gretchen Whitmer, has decided to make it illegal. She signed a bill into law to make it illegal to ask for a vote recount if the contention is vote fraud. If that's your contention, nope, no recount. Why would you do that? Because you want vote fraud to go through. Mike Murphy is a guy who is a politician right next door to Gretchen Whitmer, just near Gretchen Whitmer in Minnesota. And he ran against Tim Walz. Now, so you could say, okay, sore loser. Okay, fair enough. You could say that. You could make that charge. But he ran against Tim Walz, and they put together what they call a highlight reel of Tim Walz's failures.
I've just signed Executive Order 20-01, declaring a peacetime state of emergency for the state of Minnesota. We need to stop congregating. We're going to close the bars. We're going to close the restaurants. We're going to close the places where we gather. Several hundred thousand of your neighbors were just laid off. An entire industry has been shut down in the face of this. All for the greater good.
The governor, with the power of the state constitution behind him, has issued 104 executive orders affecting everything from schools to restaurants and bars to churches to basically every facet of everyday life.
Democrats who control the House are moving in the opposite direction. Some are pushing to put a mask mandate in state law.
I hold the diarrhea, why wear a mask to school?
That's just a bit of the highlight reel. There's also the fact that he has put tampons in boys' bathrooms from ages 4 through 12 with a clear effort to distort them, distract them, confuse them about who they are and God's design for them. He's welcomed illegal immigrants. He's allowed a mini Somalia to grow. He allowed the Black Lives Matter and corporate protests. He is a man who stands in every way possible adverse to God. And I've been called out a couple different times for being non-biblical myself. So I'm going to address that. I read a beautiful email yesterday from a gentleman who does not like me saying Kamala Harris. I addressed it. I offered a defense. And then I got this from Jamie. Today I listened to Disciples View show, and another listener addressed the same issue I mentioned to Station AFR about the casual flippant disrespect Todd shows for VP Kamala Harris. Mr. Scott wrote in, and Mr. Herman was gracious enough to read the email and then casually justified this disrespect. I think somewhere in the Holy Bible, somewhere implies that even when we disagree with those of authority of us, we're due to add certain respect until they violate the order and principles of God. Democrats as well as Republicans do this often. I listen to other AFR at various times of the day and regularly listen to The Disciples View with Todd Herman. While I don't critique the station very much, I take issue with Mr. Herman constantly referring to VP Kamala Harris as Cammy. With all due respect, I don't think the station or Mr. Herman refers to former President Donald Trump as Donnie or Michelle Bachmann as Mickey. He constantly calls her out a given name, which is really disrespectful, and the station has no objection. Respect is due to all persons regardless of their political affiliation. You know, this is a great note. And so here's the new policy. I will do this. I will refer to Kamala Harris as Figurehead Harris. I am describing a reality. Okay, she is not going to be a legitimate Democratic candidate for president because she was never voted in. That was the super donors, super delegates who did that. She was placed and shoved down the throat of Democrat grassroots supporters. Secondly, she is not going to go be president. Joe Biden isn't running the country. That's self-evident. Figurehead Harris will not be running the country either. So for the time being, I'll refer to her as Figurehead Kamala Harris so people can get used to that. But I believe that's an honest assessment. I can't call Joe Biden President Biden because he's not president. He is a figurehead, and I will not lie on behalf of politeness. It is not respectful, not following God's word to lie. So Jamie and Mr. Scott, you win. You win. I'll stop calling her Cammy as of today, and it will be Figurehead Kamala Harris. Thank you for keeping me honest. Political debates in and around Minnesota is not particularly godly. This is a disgrace to Representative John Thompson, who went into a neighborhood in Minnesota. I'll tell you how this relates to Tim Walz directly in just a second. Here's what John Thompson said in this neighborhood in Minnesota, and surprise, we've had to bleep some of it.
I'm a black man being terrorized by the Klansman right here. We are terrorized by the Grand Wizard. Don't get the Grand Wizard living in your neighborhood. All the Klan exists in Hugo, Minnesota, and it's right here. Don't run. Racist white people, I'm here. Oh yeah, we pull up. Yeah. We pull the f*** up. Yeah. And we're here. Yeah. Come on over here with your Blue Lives Matter sign. Blue Lives and f***. And if people in Hugo don't support black people, f*** Hugo, Minnesota. Yeah. I don't have to say that. Now we can get to what I was talking about.
Apparently Tim Walz endorsed him to be state representative. So, shall I call Tim Walz a governor? I don't do this with governors who showed themselves to be dictators, Republican or Democrat. People who seize power with COVID flu as the coverage, they weren't governors. They took on the role of dictators. None of them had to. And then, of course, this, in the Minnesota that is Tim Walz's Minnesota, this is another representative, State Rep. Sandra Feist.
I would encourage the committee to vote no on this amendment for a few reasons, practical, financial, social, emotional. First, there are a lot of schools that are moving towards gender-neutral bathrooms, and if we add female, we might become obsolete very quickly. Second, not all students who menstruate are female.
Not all students who have periods who menstruate are female. Now, I'm not going to lie. And this note from Jamie's spot on. Unless they violate God's word, we're to respect them. God made us male and female in his image. God is a God of order, not disorder. And I think to call Kamala Harris anything other than Figurehead Harris is dishonest. And I believe calling Tim Walz governor is also dishonest. He is not governing. He's bossing. He's dictating. We'll come back with a dear friend of mine, Katie Faust, president and founder of Them Before Us, them being kids, us being us, on pro-child politics. That next on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. My friend Katie Faust, we got to know back in the day when our kids went to the same Christian school. And she's evolved from a blogger to someone who had a career as an activist blogger. And she's now on her third book and published book. And God has just blessed her work. She's also founded a group called Them Before Us. She's the president and founder of that group. And she has spoken at the UN and at massive events, government events. She's been across the continents speaking about the need for adults to put aside their own desires and to instead put children first. She's written a new book on pro-child policies that features some of the biggest and I think best thinkers in conservative politics and faith. She absolutely comes at this from a faith background. She is, in fact, the wife of a pastor who has later in life decided to re-enlist in the Navy, believe it or not. So often you'll find Katie on a Navy ship, I believe it's a hospital ship. Her husband's a chaplain, an aircraft carrier, thanks to this. So Katie Faust joined me on my podcast. You can watch this interview. I do encourage you to watch it. It's two friends chatting. Here's a risk-free way to do that. You get a seven-day free trial to our video service. That's video.thetoddhermanshow.com. This is part of my conversation with Katie Faust. So Katie Faust, what make up pro-child politics? How do we take action on this? And what can we go do?
We took 19 of the most evergreen political issues, the things that are always going to come up at every single election. And we said, if we framed this in terms of what was best for children, what would policy look like? And so we've got all the social issues, we've got the economic issues, we even got the national security people to come in here. You've got the three different legs of the conservative stool represented here. And we brought them all together because when you actually craft policy based on the next generation, you get principled conservatism. So the book sort of functions as a primer, like 3,000 words on ESG. If you don't know what that is and how to think about it, here's 3,000 words from Justin Danhof, who helped Vivek Ramaswamy start his company Strive, telling you, this is what ESG is. This is how it damages kids. This is actually what we would look like if we wanted to create an equitable and just and sustainable society for kids, right? I mean, so you've got this, in essence, political lesson on all these different topics from the top experts, but they all frame them through the lens of, if we prioritized kids, what would our policies look like? But they also all begin with the real life story of a child who was victimized because we believed leftist lies. And so this book does what very few other conservative materials do, which is identify the victim as kids and then humanize the child. I mean, we've always had the best statistics and the best research. The left does a good job of humanizing their victims and making you empathize and sympathize with them. So I'm not going to let them do that anymore.
We are
going to show the real life stories of kids who are victimized because we got immigration policy wrong, because we got foreign policy wrong, because we got education wrong, because we got masculinity wrong, we got race wrong. Like, what is it? Like, when we believe leftist lies about pornography, we're going to show you the kids that are victimized, their mind, body, soul, heart, future lost because we are not thinking rightly about these issues. So that's what it is. It's a way to think properly about politics, all political issues, if you're looking at it through the lens of child protection.
And child protection started with a family. The first one started in Genesis. And so we also have this model, and I know you to be a godly woman, and this model has to, of course, take God's word into this. So let me take a tough one. Okay, because I think the pornography on this podcast family, this radio show family, they know that I looked at my last porn decades ago, and I'll never look at it again, praise God. And they know my position on this. I think Pornhub is a criminal enterprise that should be RICO'd out of business. I think that they encourage child rape. That's my opinion. So, but let's take just national security. That's an interesting one because I'm thinking about this. If I were looking at national security through a child's eyes, how might I look at that, Katie?
Well, Dan Caldwell, who is a veteran in this space, wrote our 3,000 words on national security, and he identifies. So what I made every author do is begin with the story of a real life child who was victimized, and then identify what are the lies about national security that you hear all the time. And then how do those lies harm kids? So what are some of the lies that Dan pointed out? Well, first, that we have to be the world's policeman, right? And like, what is it like when we think, oh, we've got to go out and solve every single problem, we have to like build every school in Afghanistan. Like, how does that mentality around national security victimize kids? So that's one lie that he points out. Another lie is we need to be total isolationists. We should never engage in what's happening in the rest of the world. And then he identifies that kind of faulty mentality and how that victimizes kids. And both of them really weaken our ability to defend ourselves against the very serious foreign threats that are not just present, but growing against us. And then he identifies what is the truth about foreign policy that you need to keep in mind. And in summary, he says, realism and restraint. Be realistic about the threats coming against America and have restraint so that you can fight the battles that you really need to very, very well. And if we did that, how would children benefit? What would child protection look like if we actually did that national security priority exactly as it should be done? And then I made every author wrap up their chapter with, show me who's done this well. Where, what bodies, local, foreign, national, what have they done to show how these policies implemented actually are effective? And so he lists some ways that we could overhaul our national security system and rubric to move in a direction where the next generation is going to be better protected. So we did that on every subject. It is so easy to digest and understand, and you are getting high quality content from people that know these subjects inside and out.
Give me your favorite story. You're a great storyteller. I've seen you online have people who grew up with single parents or same-sex attracted parents, and you've solicited from them their stories, and it's been very, very persuasive. So if you were to pick one from a book or one that can really just bring this across, share with us one.
I made all of the authors find a real life child who was harmed because we got this wrong. I had a lot to learn about a lot of these topics. One of them was ESG and DEI. And so Justin Danoff started off with the story of a little girl in Sri Lanka who went from a pretty stable middle class family to virtually starving because the ESG and DEI regimes were imposed upon Sri Lanka in the name of, you know, saving the planet, and it actually resulted in starvation and death for children. And so it's stories like that, you know, where you humanize and you show the drastic decline in well-being of real life children because we are pushing something that, like we talked about earlier, sound fantastic in ideology land. But when you actually implement it in the real world, kids suffer.
Can any of this be done fruitfully without it being biblically based?
Well, you can make arguments based on God's world, right? So that would be natural law, social science, obviously the real life stories of kids. But anything that is true that you can verify, quantify, is always going to be reflect. Anything true in the world will always be fortified and buttressed by the word of God, right? What is in the word of God is always going to completely complement the world of God. And so we tactically at Them Before Us, my nonprofit, we make the decision to argue based on God's world. What can we learn about how children ought to live, what they need, how they come to be, to what they have a right by appealing to God's world, right? That universal authority to which everybody must submit. And it always reinforces and complements God's word, which is my ultimate authority. Tactically, we're like, you don't need to appeal to Genesis 1:1 to make this case. We will show you the authority of God as manifest in the world that you can touch and taste and verify yourself.
Okay, that's a really interesting approach. So there's that very famous saying, I don't even know if they really know who said it, but that phrase, share the gospel with everyone you meet and when necessary, use words. Sometimes people say it was Spurgeon. Do you know who actually said it?
I think it was St. Francis of Assisi.
Okay, St. Francis of Assisi would make sense. So your tactical decision is then, I guess, not to be overtly Christian or to come straight out with the word of God, the Bible, but to show truth that will always go back to God because God is truth. And the tactical decision is an open door. It's a big tent. What is it? Is it the best way to protect kids is to, I guess, gently suggest God?
Well, I think that it is to fervently argue on their behalf in ways that are irrefutable and undeniable. That's what I'm after. And unfortunately, I think that Christians did not do the hard work of making their case in a way that the world could understand and instead fell back on just quoting scripture. And I say just quoting scripture because I love the word of God. I mean, like, I'm in it I try to read the Bible with everyone that I'm with. But when it comes to communicating policy objectives, unfortunately, that can serve to discredit us in their mind rather than it's harder to understand the historical, anthropological, social science, psychological aspects of this, and then bring to them a case that perfectly represents the Word of God, but does it in a way where they're not able to dismiss us because we are only quoting an authority that they don't recognize.
So tactically, I totally get that, and I think it's a very smart tactic. One of my views, and this, I don't know that I have any, I don't know that biblical support for this, but I don't know that I don't. It seems to me that we serve a God who's very, very happy to say, oh, looks like you guys got that all handled. Looks like you don't need me. Have fun. Or to say to us, oh, you want a king? Well, I think that's a bad idea because they're going to tax you and they're going to trans your kids and they're going to steal your parental rights. But okay, go have a king and go experience that. I happen to think that a tactical use of the Word of God in these environments, and you know, oh my gosh, even in Congress or the Senate, my belief is that God's Word never returns void. And my sense is that if God started seeing His Word spoken into some of these things, He might say, oh, okay, oh wait, did you want me to help? Because I'm getting the sense you might want my help now. Because He seems fine to let us use our own devices. So what's your view of that dynamic?
I agree that, I totally understand where you're coming from. And yeah. I will say that, you know, I've spent quite a bit of time over the last day or two talking with an Orthodox Jewish rabbi who is working to fight against the creep of reproductive technologies into the world of Orthodox Judaism. For him, I'm saying what you need to do is you need to rely on the 39 scriptural principles in the Old Testament that explicitly talk about your obligation to defend the fatherless. That's the authority that your audience is going to hear. And so what you have to do is you have to make the case, and he is ready and willing and excited to do this. I'm not telling him something he doesn't know, that actually when you endorse things like IVF, surrogacy, sperm and egg donation, you're not defending the fatherless, you're manufacturing the fatherless.
Oh,
and so
you have
to figure out, you know, what are the pressure points for each culture? And what's the biblical precedent for this? I would say it's Paul at Mars Hill, right? When Paul goes and he speaks to the Jews, he'll quote scripture. But when he's going to speak to, you know, the philosophers and the Stoics, he appeals to philosophy, right? He appeals to the Aristotelian principles that they spend hours and hours and hours debating. It's really all Christians saying, like, you want to be all things to all people? Then you have to study those people. And you have to figure out what are the areas that resonate with them. And then you bring the truth of God into that situation. And I would say that's especially pressing for Christians if you are fighting on behalf of the vulnerable and victimized, right? It is a bit of throwing pearls before swine if you're just like Bible verse here, Bible verse there. No, you want to throw something at them that they can't help but eat up. And then you say, and now I'm going to tell you exactly why.
I love it. I love it. So well said. Again, that was one of my conversations with my friend Katie Faust. You can see the whole thing at by getting a 7-day free trial to our video service. It's video.thetoddhermanshow.com. And that way you can enjoy us two friends talking to one another. Katie comes at this from a biblical background, and maybe you picked up on that. She is, as I said at the beginning of this segment, the wife of a pastor. So Katie has seen what the Word of God can do in people's lives. We at AFR want to make sure that you do not miss this last opportunity this week to make sure that you don't miss an opportunity to empower kids, young adults, ages 13 through 18, who are taking a pledge. They've taken a pledge that when we send them a Bible, they'll take this and give it to a friend. And as you know, if you've ever been around teens, ever been a teen, it is friend-to-friend contact that actually causes change. And it's the way you spread ideas. So here's what you can do. I encourage you to do this. I'm asking you to do it. Go to tfy.org. That's tfy.org, and you can do this at any time online, tfy.org, or you can call them at 844-530-8890. These guys buy these Bibles 50,000 at a time, so they get a price point that none of us could ever reach. So tfy.org, it's Truth for Youth. That's what this stands for. When we come back, J.D. Vance did a thing that has me excited, because I spoke on my podcast about an idea that I thought was very unique. For the Trump-Vance campaign, it's something I called a flash debate. So I come into work, minding my own business, bother nobody, and lo and behold, J.D. Vance has done this thing. We'll talk about that. We'll also go through the Tower of Babbling. And I will tell you then, after the Tower of Babbling, I will complete the story I shared with you about my first Bible and where I was when I bought it, but also the book that God caused me to read as our lives, that is my wife and I, we saw our lives falling apart because our little girl was falling apart. I could not believe the book the Lord led me to, the book of the Bible, and I could not believe how quickly things began to change after I obeyed and opened up the Bible to this specific book. And as we go through this, please remember the first time you got a Bible or handed one on. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back on A Disciple's View.
A young pastor once confessed to me that he had preached a sermon I had preached. I left out the German shepherd, he said, because I don't have a German shepherd. But other than that, I stole everything else. Do you know what happened? The people in the congregation told me it was the worst sermon I'd ever preached. Then he said, I learned that God doesn't call me to be Steve Brown. He called me to be me. I learned that a long time ago. God didn't call me to be Billy Graham or the Pope. He called me to be me and you to be you. And just remember, God doesn't make copies, okay? I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I'd asked you earlier if you remember when you got your first Bible. And many of you probably, it was a family tradition. So maybe there's a certain age where you got your own Bible or you had your child's version of a Bible. I didn't have my own Bible until I was probably thinking back, gosh, I was in my 30s till I owned one. Now, I had some that I wouldn't consider mine. People gave them to me. But when I purposely went out to buy a Bible, I'll never forget where I was. I'm laughing because of what's become of that area of Seattle where I bought the thing. And the bookstore, this iconic bookstore, is gone. It was so I'm sorry to get distracted. I'll share with you the conclusion of that story that I started in the first segment of today's show. If you missed that, I'll give you a recap, a little bit of a recap, but I started that in the first segment. We'll get into the Tower of Babbling here in a second. J.D. Vance did this really interesting thing the other day, and it was so funny because I had just on the cast said, the podcast, I do a podcast every single day. In fact, it's a pretty beautiful looking TV show. If you want a 7-day free trial, you can go to video.thetoddhermanshow.com and check that out. And I had just said that one of the things that President Trump's team should look at is a flash debate. You know what a flash crowd is, right? So sometimes we do flash prayers or flash worship, go into a building and begin singing hymns and worshiping. There's a negative connotation of a flash crowd, which is kind of what happens in California. Sometimes flash crowds come in and they break things and they steal, they smash and grab. Not that they're going to get arrested in the fallen country of California. So I'd suggested that President Trump do a flash debate. Just show up where figurehead Harris is going to be. And show up with the figurehead and walk up and say, hey, you know what? Let's do it now. Let's have the debate now. And she could not operate in that realm. I think President Trump could. So J.D. Vance, and I think you probably saw this, J.D. Vance showed up at where figurehead Harris's plane had landed. And he was actually kind of shaming the reporters because he was going to them and saying, hey, I thought you guys might be lonely since she won't talk to you. And instantly, some people on the left came along and labeled him a creepy stalker. And of course they did, but not the journalists who follow around. I mean, that schedule is relatively public. So I don't know that that's stalking. It's not. It was a very creative form of political engagement. And it gives me hope that the Trump J.D. Vance campaign is actually going to employ some creativity. creativity is a great defense against people like Figurehead Harris, who is just the latest leftist picked up and molded into the new figurehead, in this case with not even a real election. We'll get in now to the Tower. Well, wait, no, I've got this from J.D. Vance. Let me do this first. And this is actually, it's a spot-on comment Vance made, and it's not babbling. It's about Tim Walz and Figurehead Harris and how they fit together so well.
This is a guy who's proposed shipping more manufacturing jobs to China, who wants to make the American people more reliant on garbage energy instead of good American energy, and has proposed defunding the police just as Kamala Harris does. I think it's interesting, actually, they make an interesting tag team because, of course, Tim Walz allowed rioters to burn down Minneapolis in the summer of 2020, and then the few who got caught, Kamala Harris helped bail them out of jail. So it is more instructive for what it says about Kamala Harris that she doesn't care about the border, she doesn't care about crime, she doesn't care about American energy, and most importantly, she doesn't care about the Americans who have been made to suffer under those policies.
This is a great statement. It's going to be really, really interesting to watch him go up against Tim Walz. And Tim Walz's job is to be the insulter. And Tim Walz is a just blatant liar. So I hope that J.D. Vance has a ton of help in prep, because I've watched too many Republican debates where they don't have any prep at all to just be able to call out and prove, hey, what you just said is a lie. Here's the proof. On this program, we do something that some folks thinks odd. See, that's me being folksy like a politician. Some folks thinks it's odd. It's not the way I really speak. Some people find it weird that we do this. We thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling, almost always three. I described this to you this week, and I have played the video on my podcast a bunch. It is an astonishing thing, and it should disqualify Tim Walz from serving in American government at any level. So here's the setup. He's in the gubernatorial mansion. There's the fine dark oak walls behind him and the gold leaf trim. And Tim Walz, no tie, blue sport coat, off-white shirt. He is pretending he's about to record an announcement. And then he looks behind him and there's something wrong.
Whoa, wait a minute.
He gets up from his seat. He removes the state of Minnesota's flag. He grabs another flag. Sets it next to the flag of the United States and sits down. And he says,
there, that's better.
There, that's better. The flag is for the country of Somalia, which he set on an equal height and, to my eyes, maybe even a little bit higher than the flag of the United States of America. Now, you could just say, well, look, those are just pieces of fabric that represent countries. Sure, you could go that way. But remember this, in Minnesota, he has allowed the creation of a small Somalia that is a city and a voting district that belongs solely to Muslims in terms of percentage. And they're not being told to assimilate. They're not being encouraged to assimilate. They're being encouraged to remain Somalians. But, of course, voting in our elections for people like Ilhan Omar. He says that when he thinks about how bad things are getting in the country, his mind and heart are calmed because Ilhan Omar is in Congress, a woman who visibly hates the United States. Next up in the Tower Babbling, this is a Josh Shapiro, who apparently was on the short list to be the vice presidential pick for Figurehead Harris. And Josh Shapiro had the disadvantage of being Jewish, which you can't do that in the Democrat Party these days. And he is talking here about the perverse pornographic books being shoved into schools and down the throats of parents. He has this view.
It's not freedom to tell our children what books they're allowed to read. That's not freedom. It's not. It's not.
He's right. No, hear me out, please. Freedom is the ability to do whatever you want to whomever you want. That's freedom. Liberty is freedom within constraints. In the United States of America, parents raise their kids, and they should have the liberty to do that. And if we're raising them biblically, well, then we're within constraints, aren't we? And incidentally, on a more secular view, there's not a human being in the Republican Party that's interested in going into the homes of parents and saying, your kids can't have that book. This is about schools. And anytime someone says, oh, we can't have this censorship, then just go to a school and point out that there are some 10 billion books in the world. And the school library has 100,000. They need to put all 10 billion in there. What they're going to say then is, oh, well, it wouldn't fit. Right. So you curate. That's what we're talking about. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is the spokeslayer for the White House talking about someone who wants to defund the police.
We have taken this really seriously. And right now, majority of House Republicans want to defund the police.
Do I even need to provide commentary on that? Do I? Come on. You can be honest with me. I didn't think so. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babylon.
That was the Tower of Babylon.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I was in my 30s, the first time I bought a Bible for myself. And I had talked to my dear friend who is, to call him friend is silly. He is a brother, and it's not, quote, just a Christian brother. He is my brother. And I got to live in his home for some formative years. His parents have been unbelievably kind to call me, frankly, their adopted son. And they were the first godly family I ever got to observe up close. Now, I had a step-grandma who was a godly woman, and she was almost blind. And she would sit and she would listen to radio networks like this. And she would sit and listen to the Bible before there was any software for this. And she was a godly woman, and I witnessed it. I witnessed her kindness and her patience and her giving nature. But the first intact home I ever spent any time in, I lived in. And it's a Catholic home. I describe them as evangelical Catholics. That's a weird thing. I can explain it one day. So Matthew is the guy who brought me to the Lord. This program wraps up with his, it starts with his music, On Top of the World. That's from his music career, Matt Bruno. It ends with Do You Love Me, also from Matt Bruno. So if you ever hear that music, that's one of the reasons it's there. So he brought me to the Lord. The Lord worked through him to do that, rather. And when I went and bought my first Bible, I went to a place called Elliott Bay Books. Now, you really would be silly to go anywhere near that part of Seattle now. And to take kids would be insane, because it is owned and operated by drug cartels, full stop. There is, in fact, a recovery center down there where people go to get off heroin and alcohol. And I kid you not, 5 feet from the door that people walk out after treatment, usually government-funded, taxpayer-funded treatment, 5 feet from there, there's open-air drug dealing of fentanyl and heroin. And they'll often start people out with a free beer. That's the tactic. So it's owned and operated by very violent, and it's this fallen area. But back in the day, it was this beautiful bookstore, 4 stories of books. And I went into the Bible section, and I shopped, and I had Matthew's recommendations on a couple of things, and I ended up picking up the Oxford Annotated Bible. It's a Bible I still have. It has a ton of notes in it. It's hardcover. So it's not something that I carry to church or to small group, because it's a study Bible. And I began reading it. And the commentary in it was so incredibly helpful for me, because at that time I was reading a lot of C.S. Lewis. And I also read Billy Graham. Billy Graham taught me a prayer structure I use to this day. I find it so helpful. This is beginning the prayer this way. Dear Father God, I pray to you as you know yourself to be, not as I think of you. Right, we can, of course, examine who God is through the Bible and through working with his people and by working with God, but we cannot fit God into our minds. Not in a full sense, not until the day of glory, not until we walk through the new heaven and the new earth and we see him and we drop and we say, I'm utterly ruined. So I was carrying that Bible down First Avenue in the, this was in the Pike Place, not Pike Place, the Pioneer Square area of Seattle. And I felt like I had a weapon. I never thought I would feel this way. I felt like I had this weapon and I was bouncing as I walked. And it was just headed over to an office place that I had office space just up the street in one of the startups I was doing. And when I began reading it, it was this no longer reading to complete. That's who I am, is I read to complete. And it was to read to study and to understand, and it's so, so different. Now, as time went by and I became a churchgoer, or as what we would call it, a church consumer, but not really a disciple, nothing like a disciple, really, I forgot about that Bible. And when things got very, very tough for my daughter, I had forgotten about that Bible. See, I had allowed myself to get really, really busy because my little girl had a promising speed skating career. And you know, that's far more important than church. So I talked a lot about God, but we didn't attend church. See, the pastor had changed, and the new pastor was very, very radical. And that's true, very liberal, not grounded in the Bible. So we were looking for another church. That's what we told ourselves. That's what we told ourselves. That wasn't true, but that's what we told ourselves. When things got very bad for my daughter, and I'm talking about multiple times per week attempting suicide in a serious way, and we had to lock her up for 13 months, I got that Bible out. And you know what I read? Job. Most challenging book in the Bible. And the moment I read it, God lent me an understanding. There's things going on in the spiritual background of which you're unaware. And that's when things began to change. You, right now, have an opportunity to make sure that no young person who is had any friends listening to the show never lacks a Bible, okay? Please do this. Go to tfy.org, and these young people take a pledge to hand these Bibles to their friends at school. We're not allowed to do that. The kids are. You can make this happen right now. Call 844-530-8890. It's the Truth for Youth campaign, and this is the last day. Please do that. Spread the word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations until we speak again together. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.